Thanks for inviting me to speak. I hope that what God's been ministering to me on, because this is something that's very real to me at the moment, challenges you and talks to you and encourages you as well. I've got a couple of pictures of fire that I want us to just have a look at. So if we look at the first picture, there we've got a fire that's just starting out. It's got large flames. The wood's dried. It's not really burnt yet. It's the beginnings of a great fire. Probably something you want to see if you're at a barbecue or if you're sitting around the campfire. You're thinking, this fire's got potential. So that fire is kind of like, yeah, looks like it's going to do something, doesn't it? And then if we look at the next picture, that one, the logs are glowing. The logs are burning. They're blackened. The flame's probably a little bit smaller there than the first picture, but it's a strong heat. It's a good fire. This is a place where we kind of want to be. And then if we look at the next picture, we've got red hot coals, perfect for cooking on. But if we don't keep feeding this fire, it's going to burn out. It's going to do its job. It's going to cook your barbecue, but then it's just going to die out. So not really where we want to be. And then if we look at our last fire, or has been fire, that's a bunch of ash. Doesn't matter if it's hot or cold. There's just no fire there. There's evidence that at some point there was a fire, and it kept somebody warm, it cooked a meal, but it's no longer functioning in anything. And if we look at our lives, we can probably categorize ourselves into one of those four places. Are we just starting out for God? Are we on fire? If you can remember the first few months after you'd got saved and decided that Christianity was for you and that Jesus was your Lord and Savior, you felt this burning desire, huge flames. You were going, but the wood hadn't got burned yet. And so that's sometimes where we're at. So if we go back to our first fire, some of us are in that stage where we're just starting out, huge flames, but there's not much heat. We're hoping that it takes. We're longing for more in our relationship with God. I think it's a very hungry stage that we're in our lives. We want God to burn inside of us and to mold us and to make us into what we're wanting to be. If we look at our second fire, we're burning well. We're hot. We're useful. We're involved in church life. We're growing in our daily walk. We're striving to impact others in the kingdom of God. But we're not quite where we're wanting to be. We're going, God, there's more. I want more of you. I want more of you, which is a great place to be, that hunger for God. If we look at our third fire, it's cooking up a storm. It's impacting other people's lives. It's making a difference in the world. But it needs to be continually fed. If it's not continually fed, it's going to die out. And just like us, we need to have stamina in the kingdom of God. We need to keep feeding logs onto our fire. And if we look at the last fire, we kind of passed our best. We know that there was a great fire there. We once accomplished great things, but we're running on empty. We're just a heap of coals now. And we need to reignite that fire within us. And sometimes that's just not talking about our lives, but it's maybe talking about a gift. You know, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit at the moment. And maybe that's a gift that we've let lie dormant. We've let it go to a bunch of coals. And at one stage, God was using us in that gifting that we had, but we haven't practiced it. We're just not letting us. I always look at a gift and I go, a gift's great, but you don't use it unless you unwrap it. And sometimes we unwrap things and just put them on the mantelpiece and dust them every week and don't use them for what they were created to do. And so we need to just challenge ourselves today that in every area of our lives that we're letting our fire burn where we need it to be. So we're going to explore a little bit more about how we can be up in a fired up zone. And I'm going to look at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 to chapter 19, just a minute. And I think he went through a lot in his life. If we read those two chapters alone, he had a lot of victories. He had a lot of shining moments for God. But it didn't end at the end of chapter 19 very well for him. So firstly, if we look at one of the things that God did is he held back rain. So if we look at 1 Kings 17 verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Galilee, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.'" Imagine we had that authority. It's not going to rain unless I say it's going to rain. We'd have a great summer. but the plants might not grow and the crops might not do well. So, but he had, God had given him that authority to use. And then Jan's going to come and read a scripture verse for us now. And this is where we see how God used him in another place of unlimited oil and the woman's son whom he raised from the dead. So it's a long scripture, but listen. Let's listen carefully.
Starting at 1 Kings 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath and he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.
Thank you. I would love to have been Elijah at that point. Isn't it awesome how God used him, what he did, that things were just happening for him? But there was still a question of, God, did I cause this? Did I bring this on? But he still cried out to God. He still went back to God and said, God, please, don't let it be because of me that this widow's son has died. And he did what he knew to do. He did what God had told him to do. And I think sometimes that's what we need to learn, is that it doesn't matter what we're going through, we need to do what we know to do and what God's told us to do in our lives. And so sometimes we can live in the moments of where the fire is, and then when it tapers down a bit, we're sort of thinking to ourselves, God, I want those moments again. And we need to be content where God has got us. If we look at Elijah further down, he had a battle over a wicked king, and then he had victory over the prophets of Baal. And that all started, I'm not going to read that whole scripture, but give a background, in a contest with saying to the prophets of Baal, okay, all of you come, over 400 of them, I think it was, come, and I'm going to come, and we're going to see whose God is actually real. Now, how many of us today would be prepared to say to somebody, okay, let's have a contest over whose God's real. Let's see what we're going to do. And they had to pray down fire, and the person who was answered, well, then we knew their God was real and not the others. And if we read just the end part of that in 1 Kings 18:36, it starts, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Awesome things to happen. You've got 400 people who are calling on their gods, but your living God came through for you. But then if we go on to 1 Kings 19, verse 4, Elijah says, it says this before he cried out to God, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." How could he say that after what had happened in the two chapters before that, where God had shown not only him, but a whole lot of people that he was real? Because we can all get to a point where we go, "God, where are you?" Doesn't matter what we've done. The word says that we need daily bread. We can't live on our bread from 3 days ago, from 3 weeks ago. We can't live on our bread from Sunday to Sunday. We need daily bread to be feeding us. So, and we can all have moments of despair. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, the gifts that God has given us. He's given to us to bless us and for us to bless others. So nothing's ever given to us just for us. It's always with the sight of where are the other people that we can be blessing. We need to be host pipes for God, connected into his source, which is the tap, and then being able to use to spray on. I bought a hose pipe that's horrid. It keeps getting kinks in it and stops working. And then James will shout down, "There's no water coming out. Who's turned the tap off?" No, it's just got a kink in it. And sometimes we like that with God. We get a kink in ourselves and it stops the supply. And what happens if we don't sort that kink out? Either the pressure builds back and it pushes off at the tap, or the hose pipe splits and it comes out at the wrong place. And sometimes that's what we've got to do, is we've got to work through the kinks and the things in our lives to be able to help us to get the blessing that God has given us, through this hose pipe, to the garden and the plants that need it, or the car that needs washing, whatever you're doing. So with any fire that we have, we need to keep feeding it. We've got to recharge our batteries as Christians. Press into God and let him use us. In Galatians 6:9 it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So it's two things there. We mustn't give up. And as we've got opportunity, tells us God will always give us opportunity to be able to reach out and minister to others. And it says specifically the family of believers. So we've got to look after each other as well. So I've come up with an acronym for Fired Up, because I don't want to be burnt out, I want to be fired up. So if we look at the word fired up, we're going to go and explore seven things using those letters. So the first one is F, which is focus on relationships. The first thing and the most important thing is our relationship with God. Are we spending time with God daily? Not once a month, not just on Sundays. And is attending church a priority for us, or is it just, "Oh, I can make it," or "I can't make it"? And it's not just attending church and being there and serving, it's actually sitting under God's word. Because I think sometimes we can become so busy serving and doing what we believe is right at church, but we've actually got to make sure that we're getting fed for ourselves, staying connected to the vision of what church is. So our relationship with God is the most important thing. How we grow in that. Our next relationship is our family relationships. And this is something that's really precious to me, because I've seen so often when people don't take care of them in ministries. And we cannot neglect our immediate family to pursue what God's called us to do. I don't believe that that's God's best for us. So our children and our spouse and the people that God's placed around us as our immediate family need to come on the journey with us and not suffer because we're doing God's work. And then the other thing is our church family, the team you serve around, and the people that you work alongside. Are you building those relationships? Are you investing time into it? Or is it just, well, when I see them, it's okay. I can just quickly give them a hug and say, how are things going? God bless you. Are you actually taking the time to build in to the people that God's put next to you? In Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, it says, how can one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock has sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? And who's the rock there? Do you notice it's a capital R? The rock is Jesus. And I think it's important that as we work together, we can do so much more. We need to lean on our rock. So the best thing in our lives is to serve God. But we've got to make sure that we take people with us. God never wanted us to be in isolation. That's not how we grow. We grow when we're around each other. Have you ever had a saying that I used to say that, you know, some people in churches rub you up the wrong way? So we used to call them sandpaper sisters, because as you get closer to them, you know, they rub you up and there's friction. But what happens when there's friction? There's heat, and afterwards you get a product that's smooth. So if we file our nails, we don't use something smooth to file our nails. We use something that's rough. But what's the purpose of it? That our nails will be smooth afterwards, that they won't snag on things. So sometimes we have to be around people that maybe we wouldn't want to be around, but God's placed them in our lives. Why? To rub us so that we can be smooth and we can be who he wants us to be. We can grow into who he wants us to be. If we look at the eye is identify your calling. In serving God, you're doing what, if you are doing what fills you up, or are you doing something that leaves you feeling empty afterwards? So we can do something because without it we don't feel full, or we can feel something that just absolutely drains us. And I don't think God's ever wanted things to drain us. And we've got to make sure that what we do feeds our fire. And if you're left with a feeling of incompletion or dissatisfaction, chances are it's not your calling. And you can chat to people, chat to God. There's elders, leaders, people you can go to and chat and go, you know what, this just isn't me. I'm just feeling drained every time I come and serve. I'm just feeling like I haven't got anything more to give in this area. Because when we're serving, and it's where God wants us to be, we should be walking out feeling full. We should be walking out going, wow, it was awesome to be able to give today because I'm feeling filled up inside of myself. If you look at R, R is recognize your gifts and abilities. So close and identify to your calling. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And just going on from that, in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So what have we got there? Whatever gift that God's given you, we need to be faithful stewards in God's grace in various forms. So we can't be jealous of each other. We've all got natural talents and abilities. We shouldn't be looking to one to the other and going, I wish I could do that. I can't sing for anything. And so I'm not called to sing. And I know that. So I'm not going to stand up here and ever try and do that because it's not my gifting and my talenting, and none of you would ever come back again if you knew that Jenny was down to sing. So we do what God has gifted us to do. But so often as humans, we can be envious of what somebody else has got. And you can look at them and go, oh, if only I could do that. Or if only God had given me that gifting. We've got to tap into what he's given us and be satisfied with that. So one of the things for me is I love building people up and developing people. I'm strong at admin. I can coordinate a lot of things. I love figures. I always say figures are our friends. Numbers just make sense to me. Letters don't. That's okay. But you've got to look at what makes you shine, what makes you burn bright. If you start to do things that don't feed you, you feel drained. If I have to sit and work with words all day long, I'm like, oh my goodness, proofreading or going over things. But if you give me figures, I feel energized. And so we've got to look at what energizes us, where we're going for this. God said to us that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So serving in God's house and being involved in the kingdom of God shouldn't feel like a burden. It shouldn't make us feel heavy. And if we look at the E, exercise. Exercise your mind and your body. Now I had a conversation with my six-year-old this week about the Holy Spirit. And so he said to me, Mom, he said, God the Father is in heaven. So I said, yes, my boy. He said, Jesus lives in my heart, because I asked him to live in my heart. I said, yes. He says, where does the Holy Spirit live? Is he just like everywhere? He says, surely he's got to live somewhere. And this is his six-year-old mind going, where does it go? So I was like, okay, Lord. You know, we do say, and I'm thinking I've got an egg analogy to explain the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, I don't think this is really going to work. And God took me to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And I said to him, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, and today's Pentecost. And Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit moved out of the Holy of Holies in the temple and moved in to be amongst the believers. And kind of what we celebrate. And I was just like, okay, so amongst the believers, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So I managed to say to him, I said, well, if your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, because you mean my body's like a church? So I was like, well, old-fashioned, yes, that's what we could say, but the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every single one of us. And I think it's important for us to look after our bodies because they are housing the Holy Spirit. And so it's important that we look after ourselves. I'm very guilty of this. This is always number 25 on my to-do list, and I only ever get to 15 every day. It's, you just exercise, go for a walk. Mentally, are we looking after ourselves, spirit, soul, and body? So it's not just good that we are feeding ourselves spiritually, but we've got to look after ourselves holistically as well. The next one we look at is developing your skills for ministry, or developing your ministry skills. Growing in who you are in Christ is essential to staying engaged in God's kingdom. And I don't think any of us should have just stayed where we were at. We constantly got to be growing in God. And we've got to develop confidence to be able to operate in the giftings God has given you. And like Matt was sharing earlier with the Voltage kids, they've got to build that confidence. They don't have it at the moment. And so it is awkward. And it's sometimes going, God, what gifting have you got me? Where have I got to grow? And sometimes we've got to step out and go, God, I'm going to try it. And if I miss it, well, you'll protect the person I'm going to share this with. But we need to sometimes be able to develop that confidence. And no better place to do that within the church family, within your home groups, within the people that you serve with, because we're all here to help each other on God's journey. So we've got to depend on God, no matter whether we're ministering to one person or whether we're ministering to a room full of people. And how do we depend on God and keep our fire going? So I think one of the things is regular fellowship with other people. Invest in resources and build yourself up. Gain knowledge. Learn from others. I think that's one of the biggest things that we can do, is to learn from others. I remember my brother standing up at my parents' 25th wedding anniversary and gave a speech. And one of the things he said was, everything in my life I've learned from my parents. I thought, sure, that's a little out there. Big stretch. And he went on and he said, some things I learned what to do right, and some things I learned what not to do. We all laughed and chuckled, but I think that's the thing, is we can actually learn from other people's mistakes and other people, how they've gone about things, and we can go, okay, I'm not going to do that in my life. I want things to be different. And so it's important that we constantly learn from others. And another thing I think in Christian circles that we don't often do is ask questions. We often take knowledge in, and what people say, we'll sit and listen to it, but we won't ask questions and challenge. And take me back to Darren, where he'll just ask me anything. And I think to myself, that's what God says, childlike faith, where we just ask and we question things, and it doesn't make sense to him, so we ask it. And I think sometimes as adults, we need to do that as well. We need to ask those questions. And maybe the person you're asking doesn't have the answers, but they might know who to go for the answers. So it's okay. That's how we're going to learn from each other and develop in our ministry skills. The U and UP stands for understand your part in God's family. And I think often as we get on in years in life, we can think to ourselves, well, I don't really have a partner family. I'm living by myself. I'm not sharing my home with anybody else. So where do I fit in? Where do I belong? And even in church families, it's okay, so I come along to church, but I don't really have a place. I don't feel that there's a place for my gifting. Maybe that's how you're feeling. But if we understand our giftings are all there to bless others and to be a part of each other, we can understand where our part is in God's family. So our gifts are really important, but they're not all-consuming. We have to keep a balance. I've met some people that have gone, I don't want to associate with other humans. It's just me and God. I'm just 24/7, it's me and God. I don't want to talk to anybody else. And those people become really weird. They become so heavenly minded that they're absolutely no earthly good. Because when somebody tries to have a conversation with them, can you give me a lift? Praise Jesus, hallelujah, let's pray about it. No, they just asked you for a lift down the road. Can you help them or can't you help them? And then they look at this person and think, well, you're absolutely crazy. I don't want anything to do with church. I asked for a lift and now we've got to pray about it. You know, where does that... So sometimes we've got to have a balance in our lives and how we approach and deal with people. So sometimes what happens is we have a gift and we start using it and then we become overzealous with that gift and we start giving it to everybody else. We've got to make sure we keep balance in our lives. And I think that happens when we gather together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So fellowship with one another is really vital in our Christian walk. We've got to mix with other people at church and home group, but not just that, we've got to have fun with other people as well. We've got to be able to relax with people and common interests that we share. It's important that our lives are holistic. I've had the privilege of being with quite a few people on their deathbed. And not one person has ever said, I wish I'd worked more. Everybody's always said, I wish I'd spent more time with people. I wish I'd spent more time nurturing that relationship or reaching out to somebody else. And I think that that's a good measure for us because we can get so consumed in, I can't have this person over for coffee because the house isn't cleaned or I'm not feeling well enough or things aren't well, but actually, at the end of the day, those things aren't important. It's just about connecting with people and sharing life together. That's what becomes important. But we can also let serving in church overshadow our relationships with other people. No, I can't do this because I've got to be on my structure and I've got to do that to serve or do this to serve. But we've got to make sure that we're having fellowship on a regular basis. And we come to our last one, which is P. And P is prayer. We don't need to spend a whole day praying, but we should never let a day go by without praying. And I think that that's really important. Prayer is our connection to God. It's our conversation with Him. Prayer puts things into perspective. And I've realized prayer never changes God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But prayer changes me, changes my perception on the problem. And as I pray and I go to God with things, what I focus on is Him and what He's done for me rather than on what my requests are to God. So it brings things, I can go to God and just sit quietly. I can go to God and vent everything that I'm angry about. I can just go and rest in God. I can go and just say, God, I'm sitting here today and I just want to listen to you. That's all our prayer. It's an instrument of communication that we need to keep our channels with God open. Something I was taught as a little girl, and it stuck with me always, is we need to talk to people about God and talk to God about people. We shouldn't be talking to people about people. And that's always been a good thing because talking to people about people's gossiping. But if we know someone's battling with something, go and talk to God about them. And when we come in contact with people, we should be speaking to them about God and the goodness that He's done in our lives, through us and for us. So when we enter into God's presence, it should be done through thanksgiving. We should be praying for each other, even those people who spitefully use us, even those people that are that rough sandpaper that rub us up the wrong way. We should be praying for the leadership of the church. We should be praying for our families. We should be praying for our church family, for those that are vulnerable. We should be encompassing all of that in our prayer life and what we're doing. So if I go back to the illustration of Elijah, he did some really great things and God really moved through him and did wonderful things. And I would have said he was really fired up, but he became a burnt out survivor. And I thank the Lord that he did survive, but I don't want to get to the point where I have to say I'm a burnt out survivor sitting on a corner next to a bush going, God, let me just die. I'm done. And so I have to make sure that I put things in place in my life to not get there and keep perspective and make sure that I'm not feeling burnt out. And when I do, I know that just one touch from God can change me. Just one moment with him, just sitting in his presence can change us. And we've all got to focus on running our race, using the gifts that God's given each one of us. And that'll bring glory to God and help us to accomplish what he's called us to do. So I think Amanda's going to come and share some points with us now in prayer, and then Matt's going to lead us in prayer. Thank you.